Acts chapter 2 is our text. It is a familiar text, I am sure, to most of you in this room. And we will look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47 in particular. But for several weeks, off and on, we've been looking at this subject of being an I will church, a body of believers who will say, Lord, whatever you want, we will. It's not about us, it's about you. And this morning, we are called to be the church that God through Christ is called, the Holy Spirit leads, and that we faithfully follow as God's Word gives us that wisdom. Tom Rainer, the head of Lifeway Christian Resources, writes in his book, I Will, about a topic and a practice that has become all too commonplace in the church today. And the term that he uses is churchianity. He defines it as the practice of a church and their religious beliefs according to human standards being lived out rather than by biblical guidelines. He goes on to say that too many church members are really practicing churchianity instead of vibrant Christianity. And this morning, what I want to do is I want us to look at Acts chapter 2, where we see the early birth of the church and their life, living, and ministry together. And we see how that should be the standard for us today. So if you have Acts chapter 2 turned there in your Bible, I'm going to invite you, if you can, will, stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning. We read in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, so those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed it and the proceeds to all, as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. That's God's Word for us this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. So we read about this as the early practice of the church. And this morning, what I want to share with you, five symptoms that Tom Rainer gives in his book that come with churchianity. And the first point is this: for far too many, church is a spectator sport. When our church and religious beliefs are directed and lived out according to human standards rather than biblical guidelines, it can cause the church to become complacent and uninvolved as members, where we only see attendance being the necessary and not active participation. For the Christian, participation is not qualified solely by coming to worship. I'm glad you're here. But this is not all that it means to be a Christian. This is not all that it means to being in Christian fellowship. Just like being a part of a team or unit, it's more than just showing up for the event. It is about participation, preparation, training, and application. I played sports most of my life. And no matter how good I was, I could never just walk out on the playing field on a Friday night or whatever day the event was and just say, that's my position, I'm doing it. I had to show up to practice. I had to participate and to be ready, be prepared when the moment came. I couldn't just expect, well, this is all I have to do and that should be enough. And for far too many, they think that showing up is enough. Can you imagine if a world-class athlete who wanted to be a part of the Summer Olympic Games didn't go through the country's process of qualifying? They didn't meet with the other team members. They didn't fall under the leadership of the coaches. They never exerted themselves in training and practice. They just showed up to the event and they thought in their own minds that that was enough. If you've ever watched the Olympics, you'll find out very quickly that that is not enough. Sometimes the best athletes in a particular event don't get to be the representative of their country in that event because they did not qualify during the process. Now, there are qualifications for you and me to be a part of the bride of Christ. Not necessarily any qualifications that keep you from coming to church, but there are qualifications in being a follower of Christ. And that should cause us to live in a certain way, in particular, that we are not spectators in the life and ministry of the church of Jesus Christ. We need to be involved and plugged in. And let me say this to you. Some of you have been a part of the church for decades, and what you used to do is not what you can do today. And that's okay. You be faithful to the Lord. There will come a day where my mind may not be as sharp as it used to be, and I might not be able to regularly fill the pulpit. I pray that is a very long time away. There may come the day where there are things that I used to physically do in the church, but my heart is still to be involved. And I pray that for each and every one of you, you would see that this bride, body of Christ, is more than just being someone who shows up to take a seat. I used to have a baseball coach in high school. And whenever you were lollygagging or daydreaming, he would say, "Do you want to punch tickets or do you want to play in the game?" And for us as Christians, we should never come just wanting to punch tickets. In other words, being in the stands. We should want to be on the field, playing, serving, being a complement to the work of Christ in our community and beyond. The life of a Christian is one of participation and being involved with all that we are to Christ. And we do it through the local church. So may we be different, may we be serious about our faith, and may we be sincere in our commitment to Christ through the church. And that is as we are participants, not spectators. Secondly, for far too many, church is about me. When Tom Rainer wrote this book, he said this: "When Christians in the church have a country club mentality about the church, we do not serve. Instead, we seek to be served." And I would agree with that statement, and I would go on to say that when we make the church about ourselves, we begin to tread on dangerous ground because we cause the structure of a church to be centered around us and our feelings, our opinions, our desires, what we think ought to be right. But for the church, it cannot be about us, nor can it be for us. And that's odd for some people to hear that this morning. The church is not about you, and the church is not for you. If it can't be about Christ, His glory, and what He does through us as we seek to be a servant to Him in the community in which we live, we don't need to gather because we're doing more harm to the church than good. Now, does that mean that the pastor just said that we don't serve anybody because it's not about us? No, we serve. But here's where we get it wrong. We are here as the church to do the work of Christ. We don't come so that the church can do for us. When we come with a heart of service, here's what you will find out. And I've preached this before. When you come with a heart of service, you will find that the bride will end up, because of the way that Christ has structured it and the Holy Spirit leads us, we will end up serving one another. Today, I came with a heart of service. You want to know what? I could count at least three times where someone served me today in the church. But I came with a heart of service. But when we come with a heart of service, we will in turn, serve someone. When we have a heart of service in our community, guess what? The Lord will bless and He will provide for us. But as the church, we need to see that it ultimately is not about us or for us. It is about God's glory, Christ's exaltation, and then our good. So then the church, this church, every church, should always seek to know what God's Word says, right? To desire above all else that we would live it and fulfill God's will for our lives and in turn the life of the church. Because in the end, this church, as well as every other church, it's either Christ's church or it's not a church. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. Samuel Stone, in the hymn, "The Church's One Foundation," he says, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died." That's who we are. And this is who the church belongs to. It is born of Christ, survives by Christ, and its life is to be lived for Christ. It is Christ who came for the church, and it is Christ who lived for the church, and it is Christ who died for the church. He is the foundation of the church. He is to be the Lord, the head of the church. Not man, but rather the God-man. Third point, for too many, church is about dwelling on its flaws. Truth is, if you're visiting today, this church is not perfect. We're not. And if you were looking for that perfect church, please stay for the rest of the service, but just know this. If you come back next week, we won't be perfect. But I pray that if you're visiting today, that you will see a flawed people who have been saved by a holy God who love a righteous Savior. Tom Rader tells us of this comparing the church to a marriage. When a man and a woman are first married, it's not uncommon that they see no wrong in each other. But over time, if you're married, you're going to see that your spouse isn't perfect. And it's at that point that a decision has to be made. The husband and wife can love their spouse despite their imperfections, or they can complain and nag about their shortcomings. And so what happens is this complaining and nagging, it forces a wedge into the heart of the relationship. It leads to distancing, despondency, and resentment in that relationship. And it can lead into separation and even to divorce. So what's the better choice? The truth is that every person has flaws. And the same goes for the church. As the old saying goes, the church is made of people and people are sinful. This side of heaven will never be all that Christ has intended for us to be. And so how the church treats one another inside and outside of the church is to be framed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a message of love, grace, forgiveness. No one and no church is perfect, and may we keep that in mind so that instead of dwelling on the flaws of others in the church, may we focus on the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ, who even while we were still helpless, even though we were still sinful and imperfect, the Bible tells us that Jesus died for us, even in that state. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, "But God proves His own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from His wrath." And so may we see that about our lives, that we are saved and we are saved for a purpose. It's God's glory. It's the growth of the church. In his letter to the church at Galatia, Paul writes, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." Have you had an opportunity today, this week, to do good to someone else? To do good for Christ? Truth is this. No one's perfect, and while it may be easier to nag and complain about someone's flaws, the church's position and those who are in it are called to honor Christ and be obedient to the Word of God by loving and encouraging one another as Christians live together in fellowship through the local church. So we do good for one another, but we also do good for those around us. And it all needs to be on the foundation of Christ and for the reason of God's glory. Fourthly, for too many, church has low expectations. Far too often, the church isn't what it should be because there is little expectation and even less accountability as a member of a local church. Three broad brush strokes I want to share with you that I think the church ought to have when it comes to our expectations. One is interest, the second is involvement, and then the third is investment. Simply put, in too many churches, there are too many members who aren't interested, invested, or involved in the ministries, health, and growth of the local church with which they are affiliated. They could care less. Jesus saved us so that we would be plugged in and sold out to the bride of Christ, not just kind of showing up when it's convenient. Because if Jesus ever showed up to the cross when it was convenient, He would have never shown up. May we be a body of believers who are interested in what's going on in the church, involved in what's going on in the church, and invested in what's going on in the church. I was at a large meeting with men's ministry here 2-3 years ago. And we had a guy that came to speak. And he was the member of a fairly large church who had a very influential pastor in the state of Mississippi. And I'm not sure that everyone in that room knew him or what church he attended. But he made a statement that was staggering, but all too common. He said that he was in a church of a couple thousand members with only a few hundred in attendance on average on Sundays. So I talked to him a little bit about that, and he told me the numbers. Here was a large church with a very influential pastor. They averaged by their numbers that they took to the convention and the numbers that they had on average 16% attendance. Now, here's what I want to share with you. All of you have been through elementary school. Will a 16 ever cause us a passing grade? Never. Never. If someone said, well, I'm going to give you a hamburger today, but I'm only going to give you 16% of that hamburger. I mean, that's just a taste. But you know what? Here was a church with an influential pastor and a fairly influential church within the state of Mississippi, and they were averaging 16%. Now, let me say this. This church is doing much better than that. But I would like to see us clipping off at 80%, 90%. Wouldn't it be a joy if we had 100%? If we had 100% attendance, as they say, if every church could show up on a Sunday and everybody have 100% attendance, you could not hold them in every sanctuary or Sunday school classroom that you have. There's no way that 100% of our people could fit in here. But you know my prayer? That we keep getting closer and closer. And then we have to start busting out walls to make room for the bride of Christ. That little segment of 16%, you may go, that's hard to believe. But there are churches like this all around our state and throughout our country that are like this. And I'm not talking about old churches that they're just waiting for the last three members to die off and the person who does the records just hasn't been changing the attendance and so they at one point had 50 people and they're down to three. I'm talking about churches like this church. May we be a people who are interested, invested, and involved. And fifthly, church has a cliquish membership. One of the main reasons a local church is not moving together and doing ministry together could be for the simple reason that the people in the church don't know one another. It's unfortunate, but even more so, it's unbiblical. When Christians within a local church don't know one another because there's no concern nor care for how one another's doing. I was talking to a brother earlier this morning, and we were talking about the fellowship meal and how they really have enjoyed that. It's not that we're just trying to find an excuse as a Baptist church to eat, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but it sometimes will put you around a table with someone that you don't know all that well. And when you start to become a church of a couple hundred people, it's hard to get to know everybody the way that we should. And so what do? We have a fellowship meal. You know what? I'm going to sit at a different table this time, and I'm going to get to know some of the people that I don't know. I'm going to actually learn their name. I'm going to learn if they've got kids or grandkids. Or maybe this Sunday, and I know this is heretical in the life of a Baptist church, but how about next Sunday you sit somewhere else than where you've sat for the last 20 years? Now, some of you sit where you do because it helps you to see or to hear better. But some of you just sit where you sit because that's where you've always sat. And maybe there's someone in here, when somebody gets in your seat on a Sunday morning, because they maybe you're visiting and they don't know that you've been sitting there since the ark pulled up on the hill, they don't know, but it offended you. You don't want to say anything to them, but it's caused you not to be able to worship. And right now, these are the first words maybe that you would hear somewhere towards the end of the service. Why don't we be a people that spends more time with one another and get to know one another? I will tell you that one of the most impressive things that I enjoyed about Dawn and I coming to this church is that before and after church, people were hanging out and talking. And some of you may say, yeah, but it's not as good as it could be or should be. Right. But it's pretty good. It's pretty good. I've been in churches where you walk through the door and nobody greets you. You sit down. I mean, you don't have two people that talk to you the whole time you've been on a campus for 2 or 3 hours. That's a refreshing thing. But you want to know, beyond that being a refreshing thing, it's a biblical thing. Isn't it nice when we do the biblical thing and it feels so good to do it? Let us not be cliquish. It is this very thing that causes distance between one another and at times disagreement between one another. When members in a local church will not go to or sit down with one another and talk about things, then the door is open for disagreement, disunity, and disfellowship. Not one of these reasons are why Christ died for the church. Not one. So may there be no fault or failing of the church being the church. May we seek God's glory as we walk, work, and worship together from a biblical perspective. So those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day, the Lord added to those who were being saved. May we be the church. And simply put, let's not make it about do's and don'ts. Let's just be biblical. If we will be biblical, the Lord will work in the life of this church. And not only will God get the glory for it, but people in this community will start talking about us. And that may be good, that may be bad. But if we're doing what Christ has called us to do, and we're being biblical, whatever they say, the only one that we should care who has an opinion on it is the one. Who do you say that I am? Let us show people by how we live our lives, being the bride of Christ.